Good evening. It's nice to be with brethren here tonight. I'm very grateful and very thankful for this opportunity from the elders to bring a portion of God's word here tonight with you all. It's been a while since I've been up in the pulpit in this fashion, so it's nice to be here, but it has been a little bit while, so I'd be a little bit rusty when it comes to running through the lesson. But I hope this lesson will be of a benefit not only for the youth here, as you can probably tell here from the slide, but also for everybody here involved. It'll be a nice challenge and a nice sort of reminder for everybody here. So it's grateful to be here, thankful for those here, especially those that are visiting. If you hear anything peculiar tonight, for whatever reason, you'd be my friend to come and talk to me about it. And if there's something that goes on with the way we worship here tonight that you have a question about, please don't hesitate to ask and don't leave this building tonight with those same questions. Like I said, you'd be our friend to ask us that. It's good to be here tonight. So, let's go ahead and begin. Do you know when the term teenager came into about, when it came into existence? I received a book from a friend of mine about 3 summers ago, and I actually read a book. And for those of you that know me, I'm really not a big reader, but I actually read this book all the way through, and it's called Do Hard Things. And it's really one that I highly encourage for those that are in high school age up through college age. It's a very encouraging book that propels and the idea of extending the status quo of what a teenager is. But it comes up with a really good idea and with really good sentiment there. First of all, the word teenager, where did it come from, and when did it come into existence? It's actually a pretty recent addition to the English language. It's actually only been around for only about 100 years. Up through the 19th century, it was never sort of a term that existed. It didn't exist. Around the early 20th century, so in about 1920s or so, is when you finally see the emergence of what we call now the teenager and what is now is accepted as the teenage years. This is from ushistory.org. It's the invention of the teenager. It says, in the 19th century, the American world consisted of children and adults. Most Americans tried their best to allow the children to enjoy their youth while they were slowly prepared for the trials and tribulations of adulthood. Although child labor practices still existed, more and more states were passing restrictions against such exploitation. The average number of years spent in school for young Americans was also on the rise. Parents were waiting longer to go their youngsters into marriage rather than pairing them off at the tender age of 16 or 17. In short, it soon became apparent that a new stage of life, the teenage phase, was becoming a reality in America. American adolescents were displaying traits unknown among children and adults. Although the word teenager did not come into use until later decades, the teenage mindset dawned in the 1920s. And this is kind of an interesting little tidbit. The first appearance of the word teenager was in a Reader's Digest issue in 1941. It's the first time we see a documented version of teenager. It's a very young concept in the realm and the scope of all things, especially the Bible. Something that's just come around recently. A lot based upon labor laws, based upon educational laws that were introduced in a big part to stop exploiting children and to bring them back as far as how long children are to work and such. And so that's when it came about, the early 20th century. But with the advent of this term came a huge change in the 20th century that's kind of still being felt today. There's been a new age group that we call teenagers. They've always existed since the time of Cain and Abel. There's always been teenagers, but it's never been marked as such. But let's see what the Bible says about teens. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start there tonight. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul's writing here, and he writes, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." Well, that's interesting. You're saying, Mondo, well, what about the teenagers? Truth is, the Bible really doesn't directly talk about teenagers. Why? It didn't exist then. It wasn't pertinent to that time. They were either, as it's written here, they were either children or they were adults. There was really no middle ground as far as a label given to those of teenage years. It never existed there. That's why we don't see it there. Now, if it had existed, maybe it'd read something like this. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a teenager and I looked like an adult, I sounded like an adult, but I still acted like a child. A little bit different, doesn't it? Has a little bit change of a tone. And that's what we've seen more and more nowadays. The teenage year has become more of a where the teenager has grown into look like an adult, but yet still acts like a child. And those responsibilities and those abilities that these teenagers have are not being excelled upon. They're not using them. The advent of the teenager has stunted the growth of our youth. It causes them to grow up physically, but really not mentally. They grow up to look like adults, but not act like them. It is no longer the desire that children grow up directly into adults, but from children to teenagers and then to adults. And because of this, there is a new section of life in the youth that has not been defined by the Bible, but rather by society. That's a really, really dangerous thing. See, when it's not defined by the Bible and it's by society, it's really based upon the whim of society, based upon the flavor of the month, depending on what society deems as acceptable or as right or the expectations given by society is what the teenagers now become the definition of. Because society constantly changes and it is society that defines what is acceptable for and from the teenager, then we must turn to God's word to truly see what God expects, not only of teenagers, but also of youths in general, and of course adults. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not vilifying the word teenager. What I am trying to bring to light is the concept or the idea as to the expectations given to teenagers. So I'm going to use teens, I'm going to use the word teenager through the remainder of this sermon. But make no mistake about it, I'm not trying to lower the idea or the concepts of teens, of who they are. It's simply to bring to light what the expectations for them are. Now, even though the Bible doesn't clearly say teenager, it's very clear that and very evident that there are youths in there, and we'll discuss them tonight. But I'd like to tell you what, it's hard. Once you've got notes in the Bible up here, and it's hard to see the things here on the bottom. So it's really hard to see that screen out here. So if I start moving around, that's why. So the challenge, what you see up there. I want to pose a challenge to the teenagers here. First of all, to reconsider what society has given to you as expectations, what they deem as acceptable or what they deem as noteworthy for you, what you should be doing. Also to the adults here, especially parents, but maybe future parents as well. What are you giving your youths to do? How are you expecting them to live, and are they living up to your expectations? Are they very minimal, kind of, again, what society mirrors? Or are you really pushing them to be good soldiers of Christ? Very good, godly young men and women. I want to extend that challenge to you all here tonight and to really consider that and think about that here. Teens nowadays those teenage years are viewed kind of as a vacation years. You know, they're not really like, oh, it's okay, you're not going to grow up yet, but you're getting there. They seem more like a vacation years, kind of chill, get through it, you've got a few expectations, kind of what we see now. Society really doesn't expect much from teens except for maybe trouble, right? They're like, oh, well, it's those teens and stuff, but they don't expect something great, something incredible from them. And really the expectations are very, very low. As an educator, and as an educator, we see this often, where that ceiling for expectations for children are much more closer to the floor than they are higher up. It's just doing the minimal stuff is really what is expected of them, and that's really unfortunate, because we'll see here in a few moments that God's word really expects a lot more from us, and we can do a lot more. Those teens can do a lot more than what's being expected of them right now. Did really kind of an interesting search on Google. You know how you'll type in Google certain words and Google pretends to read your mind and it'll finish the sentence? So I typed in teens and I left it blank. And these are the top choices that came up. Teens and drugs, teens and sexting, t- teams and technology, social media, sleep. Of course, sleep, right? Everyone's going to be included in there. Even you can even see this as a popular search. It's very, very evident that the expectations for teens is really, really minimal. This is what is expected of teens. This is what pops up in from a global search engine that you know that people search for from all over the world. These are the top results that pop up. To me, that's kind of sad. It's not the way it's meant to be. Expectations definitely for teens have fallen a long ways away from what God first established for youths. Make no mistake about it. Youths have always been meant to be great. Teens out here, listen to me very closely. You've always meant to be great. God always meant you to be incredible. You've always been expected to be great, to be respectful, to grow, and to be an example and an influence, not only to your peers around you, but to the older generation as well. I look around, and some don't believe me. So let's turn to God's Word, and let's read from there. So we're gonna study tonight for the remainder of the night in the letters to Timothy, that Paul writes to Timothy. So let's just go ahead and turn there. In reading the letters Paul writes to Timothy, there's a great affection for Timothy. Paul really cares about this young man and really is instrumental in helping him grow and be the sort of leader, teacher, and preacher that Timothy needs to be. And Paul really helps him out with that. And we hear it often that Timothy is a young preacher and such. So let's prove it first. So we're not kind of just throwing it out there as an idea. Let's prove it first. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, as he writes here, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, those can be endearing sentiments. You know, you can call somebody that's younger than you a child or a son, somebody that you've been mentoring. So that might necessarily say that Timothy's a child or Timothy's somebody youthful. But let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says here, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And then finally, of course, what we saw from the very beginning of the first slide, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let's all turn there and read together. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. We'll be going back and forth between those two letters, so it's nice that they're close next to each other. Chapter 4, verse 12. And Paul writes, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And Paul tells Timothy, let no one look down on his youthfulness. It's clear that in some aspect, from the context, that Timothy would be considered young. He'd be considered youthful in the grand scheme of things, all the way around. And with good reason, could be looked upon as someone that lacks experience, but that is really important, didn't diminish Timothy's ability, or Paul's, and ultimately God's expectation for Timothy. Let me say that again. Even though Timothy was young, it didn't diminish his ability or his expectations put upon him by Paul and most importantly, God. So what were Timothy's expectations exactly? What was he supposed to be doing? First and foremost, he was an example to those who believe, as we just read. He was to be an example for those who believe. But Timothy was a preacher and a teacher. We find that throughout the letters here. 1 Timothy 4, 6, it says, in pointing out these things to the brethren. 1 Timothy 4, 11, prescribe and teach these things. 1 Timothy 5, 21, maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. 1 Timothy 4, 16, pay close attention to yourself. This is probably my favorite one. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Plainly put, Timothy was supposed to teach. He was supposed to preach the word. He was given this responsibility by Paul and more importantly by God to preach the word to teach those around him. And what a great responsibility it was to him. Just in these few verses, you see that Timothy was supposed to have direction, was supposed to have courage when he spoke with these people. And he was supposed to stand up for what was right. And as we'll read in just a few moments, he's supposed to rebuke those that were wrong. That's a lot. That's a tall order when we think about it nowadays for somebody that's youthful. Think about a teenager coming up here and doing that same thing. Would we give him that same sort of respect? Would we even listen to him if you were to do that? Or a young lady talking with somebody. Would we have that same respect for them? Would we be able to hear what they're saying? And more importantly, according to this lesson, you as teenagers, or as youths, would you have the gumption to do so? Would you have the courage to stand up for what's right? And to really call what's wrong, wrong? So what was he supposed to teach? Well, we can sum it up probably in these verses here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14 and 15. If you want to join me there and read there. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. I take really great care when I write out the verses out there. I try to not make any mistakes, period. Because it's God's word. I don't want to make any mistakes there. So even though I wrote it here, I'm still going to read it from the Bible. 14 and 15. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, says Paul, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Paul writes these things so that not only Timothy, but those that he preaches to and teaches to know how to conduct themselves in the church. Again, such a tall order, it appears to me. It feels to me. Because we don't see that as often, right? Such a big, big responsibility that was placed upon Timothy's shoulders. So, I got a chance to go read through the two letters here a couple of times, and here's what I found. Timothy was supposed to teach. He was supposed to teach certain things. Kind of a short synopsis of what he was supposed to teach, or what he was supposed to bring out, that Paul writes to him. And this is just the first letter to him. So, he was to instruct men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. So he was supposed to stand up for what was right and not let these strange doctrines come in. He was to fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. He was to make sure that people were praying. He was to make sure that people were praying. Really exhort people and tell them they need to be praying. He was to instruct women on how they were to dress, be submissive, and how they were to act. He was to be clear of the requirements for the office of overseer. He was to be clear of the requirements for the office of deacon. He was to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. He was to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Again, public appearance of Scripture, of God's Word. Really put out there. He was to know how to classify widows and how they should be taken care of. He was to know that hardworking elders are worthy of double honor. He was to publicly rebuke those who continue to sin. He was to teach that a slave honor his master. He was to flee from the love of money, pursue contentment, and fight the good fight. He was to instruct those who are rich to not be conceited, but seek to be rich in good works. Now imagine a teenager coming up, somebody of youth, maybe in early 20s. Coming up and teaching these things and rebuking those of the congregation in that manner, if need be, would you listen? Would you deem their words credible, even if they were preaching directly from the Bible? You might think they're lacking experience; they don't know anything. Beautiful thing about the Word is that you don't have to. You can read it from the Bible and say it as the Bible spoken. That's what Timothy had to do. He knew what to say. And Paul encouraged them. These are the things that you need to be teaching. He didn't say, well, if you feel up to it, go ahead and tackle a few of these things. But if you don't worry about it. No, he gave them the directive saying, these are the things that you need to be telling these people. They need to understand this. They need to know what this is saying. You need to rebuke those that keep sinning. You need to tell these people that which widows are widows indeed, and the others, you need to tell them what they do so that the church isn't burdened. These are very, very important things that Paul was telling to Timothy, a young preacher. These expectations that were put onto him. So let's put it into context now. Let's think about it now. teens out there, what responsibilities do you have? What expectations are given to you? Were you supposed to take out the trash this morning? Did you? How about do the dishes? Were you supposed to do the dishes? Maybe cleaning up your room, helping to clean up around the house, certain chores, certain things given to you. Did you do them? Look at the comparisons what's given to Timothy. I would think that washing the dishes, taking out the trash, pales in great comparison to what Timothy had to do and what Timothy was given, directed to do. And he was given these things because he could do them, not because it would be good for him to try. It's because he would be successful in carrying out these requests made from Paul, and especially, of course, from God. He'd be successful at it. Parents, adults, are you giving your children that same sort of expectations? These minimal expectations of cleaning your room, of taking out the trash? Or are you pushing them to be greater? Are you pushing them to be more? Just as we find here, God expects more. Timothy would not have been given this if he wasn't able to do it. God expects more. Are you challenging your children to do that? Are you challenging your kids? Those of you that don't have kids yet, have you been thinking about this? Are you challenging your children to be as great as God expected them to be? As great as God knows that they can be? Things to think about. Responsibilities, expectations. Not those of society, but those of God. Now it's clear from reading the letters from Paul to Timothy that even though Timothy was to be bold in the word and in the work, he was still young. So being a young man, he needed direction, he needed advice, he needed guidance. And Paul played a huge part in that. He really played a huge part in helping Timothy grow spiritually and guide him in the direction of growing to be a strong man of God. Paul offered him many tips and advice, and since the Holy Spirit inspired him to write here, then we can take those suggestions too and apply them to our lives as well. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. Let's go ahead and read there. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Did you catch it? Verse 11? Did you catch what Paul called Timothy? Let's read it again. But flee from these things, what? You man of God. Even though he was young, and he had this influence, and he was given these expectations, Paul calls him, you man of God. Makes a delineation. He was not a child anymore, but a man. Maybe a young man. A man that needed direction, needed help to grow still, but a man nonetheless. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Go a little bit over to chapter 2. I love this one. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 7. Reminds me of Dad when I was growing up. Verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Especially verse 7. Consider, Paul tells him, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So sometimes, young people you'll tell them something, or they'll be given some advice, have no idea what you told them. But as adults, somebody with more experience, you tell them, just consider what I said, and in time you'll get it. In this case, Paul told him, consider what I say, and in time God will grant you that wisdom, that understanding. Dad always told me these things as I was growing up, as I was young. He's like, just listen to me. He's very direct and very sure that I was looking at him when he told me these things. Listen to me. If it works for you, keep it. If it doesn't, throw it away. But you make sure that you listen first. I learned that, and I kept that with me, and I keep it now. It's very important. It's helped me a lot in my life to be a little bit more humble and to learn from people that know more than I do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, which was our starting text today. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Young people, listen very closely. Don't take that first couple of words, those first few words, to say that I can stand up to those that are looking down on me. You can't tell me that I'm little. I hated that when I was a little kid. Before boys' voices changed, I'd answer the phone and say, "Oh, sweetheart, little girl, can I talk to your parents?" And I got so upset. I didn't like that at all. But when you're young, you need to understand that you are young. It doesn't give you permission to say, no, don't be talking to me like that. You don't know that. Well, I'll tell you what, young people, older people, they very, very much know that. They were there at one point or another. At one point they were there. But it doesn't give you permission to take offense if someone calling you out for thinking that you're young or not taking you seriously because you're young. This verse is, however, a challenge for the youth to surpass the expectations given to the young and rise to the occasion. This is given to Paul here, to rise to the occasion in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, to show yourself an example to those who believe. That's the challenge given to you. Not to be upset because you'd be called out as a young person, but rather to rise to the occasion and to show others the example that you can be, that God knows and has given to you to be. You're able to do it. So let's do it. But other people around Timothy influenced him as well. He learned from older people, and he learned from those who were charged in treating him in authority, I guess, over him. Here, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, this one's a little bit, I understand. I can't completely back this one up directly, straight off. But I think as children grow and are taught by their parents, it's very evident as to how this came about. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Why was Paul sure about that? It's very, very likely that his mother and grandmother were teaching Timothy these things that he needed to know. Going on to chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings from which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From his childhood. How else was he going to learn it except from his parents? Those that were in charge of him. Those that were to take care of him. From his childhood he was to learn that. Reminds me of Proverbs 22:6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Reminds me from that. And Timothy is a very, very great example of what that proverb says. I mean, it's living proof there. We see that. Timothy was trained as a child. As he grew up and got older, he didn't depart from that way. He knew the way, and he knew the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's very important for young people to really listen to their elders. I know it's trite. I know you hear it often. But why? Simply put, they know more. My uncle would kind of boast about his college and going to education and stuff. And my grandpa would stop him and say, "I don't care how much college you get. You're never going to beat me." It's true. He's never going to beat him. He's got so much experience that it didn't matter how much education he had. He was never going to come close to it, because you can't replace experience or time spent. Young people, when you're given advice and you're given these exhortations from older men and women, listen to them. They're probably telling you because they see something of themselves in you, and they went through that path and it ended up not as good for them. So they want to tell you that so that you avoid what went on for them. Listen. They wouldn't be telling you if they didn't care about you. Listen to them. Chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but what? Rather appeal to him as a father." Appeal to him as a father. It's very important that young men and women respect their elders. One, because it's right. God tells you to do it, so do it. It's right. But two, you're going to learn so much from them. And if you listen to them well, you might avoid a lot of heartache in your life. A lot of these, you'll stop piercing yourself through with your own arrows. And really listen, and really be able to grow from their experiences and their mistakes. Reminds me of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." They help. They're fantastic. They work great on you. When you find something that looks good on you, it's the same thing. The teachings and the admonitions and advice given from your parents is so important. Oh, but what about, "Mom, listen, you know, my parents got divorced. So I only see my mom now. I don't see my dad anymore. Or maybe I don't live with my parents." I'll tell you what. I've seen Christians in the recent past here, that have grown up just in that same way. And the people around you, there are fantastic mothers and fathers in this room right now. You listen to them. You have advice. You have questions. You go ask these people. I guarantee you, they're gonna do their best to help you. Don't use that as an excuse. Don't ever use that as an excuse. Like I said, those expectations given to you by God still exist. Whether you have your parents all together, or if they've been divorced, or something has happened, you still have those expectations. So find a way. If there's a will, there's definitely a way. What happens when you don't listen? What are the consequences? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Now, hold on a second, Paul. I get it. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. I mean, I get it. Reckless, conceited, these are some pretty bad people. Disobedient to parents, really? Like, you're going to put these all together in that way and lump them all together? Like, these are kind of two separate parts, aren't they, Paul? They're not. They're not. They're lumped together for a reason, because they have the same consequences. And just like you shouldn't be doing the other things, you shouldn't be disobeying your parents. Parents, take good care of them. Take a lot of care that you're teaching your children the right way, that you're raising them up in the right way, in God's word. They need to know. You need to know. You cannot disobey your parents. This is very... We don't see this anymore now, but you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. It's up there as well. This is very much the consequence. This is really what God thinks about children, when the children that disobey their parents. "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them." So they've worked on him, and he still doesn't listen. "Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.'" Look at what happens now. "Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear." Will children disobey their parents? Yes, it'll happen. But parents, you need to be the proper parents and stand up and chastise your children and bring them back. Bring them back into the right way. Children, you better listen. One way or another in this life, you will learn the lessons that you need to learn, whether it's the hard way or it's the easy way. The easy way is obeying your parents. You learn them the hard way as well. I'd rather that nobody have to do it that way. And of course, the greatest influence on Timothy is God's word. More than anything else, why saved it for last. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. A verse that we all know, and we watch Stan quote it by heart every so often up here. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Wow, that kind of covers everything. That covers a lot. Now let's see, does it? 17. "So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Some version says, "so the man of God may be perfect, complete, adequate." Diving into and just staying and consistently staying and studying the Word of God is what's going to keep the youths on track today. It's not what society says. It's not the commercials you see on TV. It's what God's Word says. Josh said a fantastic thing this morning, and I'm going to mess it up, I'm sure. But a lot of times we use the world to define what the Bible says. And rather it should be, we need to define the Bible, or we use the Bible to define what the world is like. It has to be that way. It has to be. You do it the other way around, and you get yourself into a lot of hot water, because that is always changing. The Bible never changes. That's why we need to use this as the standard. Keep that as the standard. Let's like to finish off with Psalm 119. Let's all turn to Psalm 119, please. This will be the last verse for these for tonight. Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 9. The psalmist writes, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By what? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." The psalmist is writing here, "With all my heart I have sought you. Please don't let me stray from your commandments. Please don't let me wander from your commandments." Verse 11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told you all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as such as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." How shall the young secure their heart? How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So I leave you tonight. It's an invitation, and as still extend that challenge again to you. Young people now, are you living up to those expectations that God has placed upon you? Know full well that God does expect great things from you. Know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that He expects great things from you. That there's a transition written in the Bible from child to adult. That the way that you find society defining your generation, you should be completely appalled and very, very upset about that, saying that this is all you can accomplish. No. God says that you can accomplish so much more. And me as a high school teacher, I see it every day. I see it every day. And it kills me to see kids with such great and fantastic potential only doing the minimum. Only doing, well, this is good enough. Well, this other person said that's okay. As opposed to pushing themselves. And then more and more so, when it comes to Christians, and you see what God's word says, and saying, "I can do more," but you're not doing it. Take hold of your years right now. These are fantastic years. Treasure them. Seek God out right now that you're young. As we find out in Ecclesiastes, before you become older, it's better that you do it now. Use these times now. Parents, consider these words that we've spoken of tonight. Challenge your children to grow up to be the young men and young women that they need to be. To not let them kind of just sit and sulk in the teenage years and kind of just wade through, get on that lazy river and get to the end until they finally somehow miraculously appear in adults. For you to get to where you need to be and to be the mature adult, it needs to be with intent. Parents, you play a huge role in that. Understand that. Never let that be something that you push off to the side. That needs to be one of your most important priorities in raising your children. Push them to be great, because they can be. Believe in them. Sometimes that's all they need. Those of you that are non-Christians, that are here tonight and haven't named the name of Christ, you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've heard something tonight that has pricked your heart. Word says that if you believe, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. But those that don't believe, ultimately, consequently, will not be baptized, shall not be saved. It's very simple. The Bible is very simple. It doesn't matter what you hear from society. It doesn't matter from what you hear in other places. Let's find and come back to the standard. What does Scripture say? And that's what it says. Plain out. straight up. Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. If you believe that it's your time now to step up to that plate and be what God expects you to be, do so tonight. We love and cherish you. I can tell you that. We want what's great for you all. We want what's best for you, for everybody. Or if you're in need of some help tonight, just come forward. If there's anything that we can do to help you, please come forward now as we stand and sing.